Come on up here. We got plenty of room. Move the books out of the way. I'll get up in a minute anyway. I see him. Everybody's coming to sing. He didn't say nothing. That's good. That's good. What was that song, Please, Mr. Custer? I don't want to go. Hey, man, I was sitting there thinking about that when that young lady was saying all that, you know. She said, no, I don't want to go. I thought, please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I tell you what, it sounded real good in here to me this morning. You know, the singing and the praising and the clap your hands a little bit. And Jim made a statement, said, boy, everybody's wound up this morning. I thought, that's a good thing. You know, I've been to churches and done revivals and stuff. You walk in, not a sound made. You could hear a pin drop. I always worried about those things. Because usually when it's that quiet, there's some problem, you know. So this just kind of ensures me that we've come here today ready to worship and praise an almighty God for all the blessings He's given us in life. I want to start out saying one or two things this morning about Special Olympics. I tell you, you just don't understand the blessing it is that we get to go and participate and help in these children's life. I tell you, Friday, I believe we made a day for them they'll never forget. I think it'll stand in their life from now on. And also Friday, it put a time in my life I'll never forget. Unless you've been up there to witness this, they bring, I don't know, Cynthia, what, about 100 kids? Somewhere around that, I don't know, we didn't count them all, but they all come from Dade County school system, and they've got some of them very severe handicaps. No set process in it. You know, some are this way, some are that way, but they come out there, and, you know, we have games that they run, and they jump, and they throw balls, and they do all kind of stuff, and I've never saw the like of participation in my life. Although some of them, I mean, severely handicapped, they're putting all they've got into it. I mean, they're trying. Most of the time, I just stood back in the corner and wiped tears. Because it'll just break your heart to see how hard they'll compete and try up there and knowing what they have to face each and every day. And then when I look at a lot of y'all, I don't see that you've got an excuse. Amen. There's no excuse. I mean, if you go up there and see what they're up against and what they do and how they compete, they were doing some running, they were doing some jumping and throwing balls, and they go all the way around this track, and it's just a very, very special day. And I want to say, I want to thank this church for the donation y'all made. We supplied the chips, and we would have done anything else they asked us to do, but I also appreciate everybody that got up there that day and participated and helped in putting this on. You know, I heard one lady saying, I don't know why they can't have it in our community. I told her, when you get the people to turn out to support it, have it. Because New Salem supported it. You know how we are. Y'all know how I am. Sometimes I get pretty plain with people, you know. Hey, y'all want it? Get the people out to support it. New Salem supported it, and I'm proud of us for doing it. A special day, Special Olympics. And I guarantee you it was just an absolute good time. Okay, I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the Word of God. I got thinking about it, and you know, the Word of God's good to live by, and I'm going to tell you the Word of God's good to die by. You know, I got that illustrated to me one time. Joan's uncle, older age, I was talking to him. They had diagnosed him with some problems and told him about how long he's going to live. And he said, you know, not only God's a good to live by, but I've got a God that's good to die by. And the same so with his word. It's good to live by and it's good to die by. So we're going to talk some about the word of God. We're going to talk about the opportunities that we've got that we might make a difference somewhere along the way. We're going to talk about the life and the race that we run. Let me tell you, everybody here is going to finish the race. Isn't that good news? When you talk about life, everybody's going to finish. Finish the race. You're going to run it. You're going to participate. You're going to do uphills and downhill. But there will be an end for everybody here. You know what I just said? Everybody here is going to die. No, me, you're saying, what? Yeah, that's right. You know, a lot of us want to think about we're going to make it through, but you're not. Some people say, well, what if the Lord comes back and takes us out of the rapture? You'll pass through death in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You know, Scripture says everybody will go through it. And so we're talking about the life. We're talking about running the race of life and the end that's in sight for many of us. Everybody's going to finish. You don't know who's going to finish first, our second, our third, because that's not our privilege to know. But when we start talking about running the race, I want to talk about priorities and thinking about what we need to do in this lifetime. What's the most important thing we can do? Lay up treasures in heaven by working for God. Everything else in this life will pass. It'll be gone. You can acquire lands and houses and vehicles and money, and every day, one day, they'll all be gone. They'll all pass away. But what work we do for God will stand forever. And so in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, 37, 38, we're going to talk about Jesus just a minute and his compassion for the multitude. Now, this is what it takes. If we're truly going to serve God, I think you've got to have a compassion and a love for other people. If you're hard-hearted to the point you don't care what happens to them, it's going to be hard for you to do a work of God. Because it takes a humbled heart. It takes a heart desiring to see better for somebody else. In verse 36, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so we get the illustration about Jesus when he looked out what he saw. He saw the multitudes. It said he was moved with compassion. Now, compassion is a great asset to a Christian. That when we can have this same compassion as Jesus Christ, we look out on the multitude and we start seeing the need instead of turning a blank eye to it or turning our head to it. Because there's a lot of needs for a lot of people in this life. I saw this more. As we had the Special Olympics, I began seeing the need for these children. Handicapped. Problems the rest of their life, no doubt, but competing, doing what they can, and giving it all they've got. That's where we need to be as Christians, that we not only, as Jesus, we look out and we have compassion on the multitude. There's a great need in this country. If there's not any need in your family, come help me with mine. A great need in all the families. And all the places around. And so we start talking about these things. Verse 37, then saith he unto his disciple, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So he sees a problem. You know, there's times in life that I see a problem, that many people don't have that compassion or not willing to step up and do something for God. And I'm talking about doing his work. Now, in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, I read this earlier in the week, and I tried to add that in my prayer every morning and every night. God, send laborers forth into the harvest, because we've got a greater harvest now and a greater opportunity we've ever had before. It gets more every year as the time increases and goes forward. So we start talking about priorities. You know, I've got some priorities in life. They've changed through the years. Some things that used to be really important to me just don't much matter anymore. I don't know if anybody else is that way or not, but that's where I'm at in life. You know, I've come to a point in life, and I've come to a point in this race that I'm going to finish one day, that I've got some things I'd like to do before I finish. You know, I hope that one day when my race is finished and I pass from this life to glory land, I hope they don't have to lie at my funeral to say something good. I'd hate to put a man in that position, have to stand up and try to say something, and have to speak forked tongue. I've heard some of that. Went to a guy's funeral one time. The man asked me, he said, you go to his funeral? I said, I thought I did till he got through talking about him. That was not the man I knew. I don't know where I was at. I know that's not the man I knew. You know, sometimes they can embellish those things a little bit. I don't want to have to lie at my funeral. And some of my priorities in life are, you understand this? Number one, one day I stand before the Lord and He says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Amen. That's what we ought to have a desire for, one thing in our life and a priority that we're looking for. Second thing is, when I'm past, I hope somewhere during this race of life that I've made a difference in somebody's life, that somewhere I mattered along the way. I don't want to think that I've run this whole race of life, that we've started from the start to the finish line and not made a difference. So we have to talk about priorities. Priorities, it's a major thing. Wednesday night, I preached on reputation, and priorities will control that reputation, I believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, I want to talk just a little bit about this Word of God, about what we do. First, I'm telling you that when He looked out and He saw the multitudes, He had compassion. First thing we need as Christians is compassion. You get that through humility. I think sometimes, because you look at people and say, I've been there, I've done that, I've went through it, and I want to help them through it. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And Paul's word word of God coming to us, that sometimes we have to be kindly what they are, that we might understand what the need is. I mean, if you've never been hungry, you don't know how to get a description of somebody being hungry. If you've ever been mistreated, you don't know how somebody feels that's been mistreated. So Paul's just saying, I became what they were that I might save some and bring them to the Lord. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. For the gospel's sake. Now, indicating this and priorities, what we need to do is work for the gospel's sake. I mean, that spread of the word of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior needs to be out in all this country and all this land and all this world, and that's where we need to be. And so down in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Now, this race of life that I'm talking about, that everybody's going to cross the finish line, you'll see your finish one day. It'll be over. This life will be gone, and we'll be gone to the next life. And so when I started thinking about how we're all going to run the race, I want it to amount to something as we get along on that race, not just running for the just to be running, but we have a purpose in life, that we have objectives in life. We had priorities in life that we want to accomplish. A lot of us are well into the race. Time for us to start observing some of these things. In verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So it's telling why we should do this. Not for what you could gain that's corruptible. What am I talking about? The corruptible thing or the things that'll pass? Money, lands, houses, cars, clothes. All that is corruptible. Every bit of it is corruptible. There'll be one day when that'll pass. It'll go away. You won't have that anymore. And so when we start talking about that, and Paul said, I do it for the incorruptible. Incorruptible are things in heaven, that we have an account with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe one day your desire is that you'll hear Him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You know, I've got a desire to hear that. And I hope everybody here has that same desire, that you're into the point in life that say, I want to get my priorities straight. I'm running the race of life. There's some uphills, there's some downhills, there's some flat ground, and I want to run it and do well with what I run and accomplish something on the way, not just crossing the finish line. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so he's talking about making priorities and deciding what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. We're all going to run the race, but what are we going to accomplish during the race? And I think this is a good illustration to us that he said we bring ourselves under subjection, that we're under the control, leadership, and guidance of an almighty God that tells us what we are to do and what we're not to do. There's a lot of things you can do. There's a lot of business you can have, but if you don't accomplish something, you know, I think it's sometimes like walking on a treadmill. You know, before I got injured, I walked on a treadmill. I'd stand there and walk for an hour, elevate that thing, speed it up, and boy, I'd be ready. I didn't get anywhere. Never left the living room. And if your life's like a treadmill, you need to get off and try something different. You know, a lot of us live our whole life never accomplishing what God would have us to accomplish. It's like a treadmill. Oh, yeah, I was busy. And you might say, well, I guess you'd gain it something. I don't know, never got anywhere. I'd still be in the living room down there when I got done. And sometimes our Christian life is the same way. It's like we're on a treadmill, and yes, we're traveling, yes, we're busy, but we're not accomplishing what God wanted us to do. He's got a direction for us to travel with our lives. I want to go over in the Old Testament just a few minutes. Talk about a couple of runners. Talk about a couple of runners in this. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Y'all turn over with me. We're going to talk about a war that David and the children of Israel were fighting. And as they went into this war, there were some battles taking place. And we're going to get into one where David lost a son. And I want you to understand that, you know, this was a heartbreak to him. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, and I'll start in verse 6. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 6. I was asked a question the other day. He said, why do you think the children of Israel was always at war? Good question. They said all through the Old Testament, said every time you look up, they fight in this battle, that battle, this king, that king, some war. He said, why do you think they was always at war? And I said, because they was true children of God and didn't put up the garbage of the world. That was my answer. Why are we not at war? Because we put up the garbage of the world. Now you just think about that. When I didn't come to preach that, but that's the thought I had, and I told him, and I meant it. In verse 6, it said, so the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there were a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there, scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Ascalon met the servants of David, and Ascalon rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Ascalon hanged in an oak tree. And so I want you to consider the situation. This is David's son riding on the mule, hung up in an oak tree. The mule went away. He's left there hanging by his neck. I wondered, when I read this, I thought, well, you know, that sounds like a terrible way to end your life. So what's going to happen? You know, they're going to come by and they're going to take his life, and then there's going to have to be word sent back to David. Now, when this word is to be sent back to David, because he wanted to know about how the battle went, he wanted to know about his son, and they were going to get into the running part of it. Over in 18, verse 19, turn over with me. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king's tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. And so we got a young man stepping up. He's wanting to run. He's wanting to tell the king what's going on. Verse 21, then said Joab to Cushi, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushi bowed himself unto Joab and ran. And so we got two people. Here we are, Cushy's chosen to run. He said, I want you to run, and I want you to tell the king the news. Now, you think about they're going to both run the race when we read this in verse 22. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me pray thee, run after Cushi. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? And so he questions him. He said, how are you going to run? He said, you have no tidings. You don't even know what went on. You're just wanting to run. And that's what I'm talking about, the treadmill effect for Christians. Sometimes we run. When we get there, we don't have the answer. I want us to all, as children of God, members and attendants of this church, when we finish the race, praise God, we got the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. That'll be the first answer. Christ Jesus, Son of God. And so here are these two, verse 23, but howsoever, he said, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran the way of the plain and overran Cushi. So he passes him in the way. Can you imagine it? Cushy's got the answer. He's got the answer to the question. He's got the news to tell. This other dude running along passes him, and he's going to outrun him and get there first. But getting there without the answer is not where we want to be. The watchman starts seeing him come. And verse 28, and Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth before his face, before the king, and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which had delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against thee, the Lord, my Lord the king. And the king said unto the young man, Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and said unto the servant, I saw a great turmoil, but I knew not what it was. And so he saw something happen, but he didn't know what it was. He had run the race on his request. He had passed Cushi on the way, gets there, and he don't have the answer. If you're going to run the race, get the right answer. Verse 30, and the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee do to thee hurt be as that young man is. And he gave him the news about his son. He ran the race and had the answer. That's where I want us to be as Christians on this race of life. When the finish line comes, we've got the answer. If you think about Acts chapter 8, and I'm not going to turn there, I'll just tell you about it. Acts chapter 8, Philip was down in a great powerful meeting. And the Lord said, pick up and go southward, the way of the desert. And as he went and traveled, he saw a eunuch sitting in a chariot. And he was reading the scripture, but didn't have the understanding. And God told Philip, he said, I want you to go join thyself to the chariot. And when he run and caught the chariot, now he was in a race and he caught the chariot, and the eunuch invited him. He said, come up and sit with me and explain this word of God to me. I thought so many times, Philip didn't run for nothing. Philip, when he caught the chariot, when he joined the eunuch, he had the answer. I want us to have the answer at New Salem Baptist Church. When our race is over, when we cross the finish line, we'll have the answer. You know what the answer was for Philip? He had the right answer. He had the right saying for the eunuch. What did he tell him? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what he explained to him. He said, let me explain that a little bit. He said, this is God's only begotten Son. In him there's salvation. That's the answer we need to get today in our mind and in our heart, that we believe the Son of God, that we trust him for our salvation. You want to have the answer when you get to heaven? Have that one ready. Everybody here is going to finish the race. Don't run it for nothing. Don't be like somebody on a treadmill and get nowhere in life. Somewhere along the way, make a difference to somebody. I'm going to stop right there. Let's have a verse for song. Think where you're at. Think about the race you're running. It'll all end one day. I'm well into my race.